And I'd like you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6, please. Matthew chapter 6. This is part 3 of our series, God and Money. And we could actually teach on this subject without duplication for at least a year, because there is so much in the Bible about it. But I promise I won't. Okay? But I would like to do one more part to this after tonight. We've got James Murray, of course, next weekend. But there are some key areas that I'd like to touch on that I believe would be greatly helpful to us as a church family. And they are things like debt, borrowing, insurance, investing, saving, retiring, leaving inheritance, all of those things. The Bible speaks very clearly on all of those matters. And so I think it would be helpful to look at some of that to help you to be wise in financial matters on this planet. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we open the Bible tonight, we make a choice to open our hearts, to open our minds. Lord God, we pray that over this next few minutes that you will speak to us very clearly. Lord, even though this passage is very familiar, I pray that you will give us fresh revelation of it. This truth would grip our hearts and change our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6. And verses 19 to 21, and as I just said in that prayer, this is a very well-known passage of Scripture, part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is speaking, and he says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And then he gives us the reason why he's made that statement, because treasures on earth can be destroyed, either by moths or rust, which eat our stuff, and thieves that steal our stuff. Verse 20 talks about heaven, which is the opposite of earth. And it says, but rather store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, because if there is moths in heaven, they don't eat things, heavenly moths, and rust. And I can't imagine that there'd be any rust in heaven. So if there are cars in heaven and you're driving a car in heaven, it will actually last for an eternity. In fact, maybe that's what the cars in heaven are called. I've just bought myself a brand new Ford Eternity. And it's like heaven to drive. Yeah, moving right along. And so store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. And then his concluding line here in verse 21 is, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I'm sure if you've listened to the radio or watched the news at any time, normally during a news bulletin, a stock market report is part of it, or a finance report is part of it. And you've maybe heard statements by the finance person talking about a bullish market or a bearish market. And maybe you've always wondered, you know, what it is all about. What's a bullish market? What's a bearish market? Well, a bull market is when prices on the stock exchange are rising, okay? And a bear market is when they're decreasing. And on this planet, we see the investments kind of fluctuate over a process of time. Sometimes it's bullish and everything's great and all the investors are happy. And other times it's bearish and everyone's that's invested are disappointed or sad or devastated or whatever the case might be. And this is what Jesus is speaking about here in these verses. He's talking about on this planet, there's always going to be a mixture. Sometimes it's going to be good and sometimes it's not going to be good. And so really you invest on this planet at your own risk. And the higher the percentage of promised return, the higher the risk involved. That's a very good thing to just kind of lock away in your mind. If someone's offering you an interest rate that is too good to be true, it probably is. But in heaven, Jesus said, it's always a bull market. Isn't that great? The prices are always rising in heaven, and that's no bull. And it was no bull of me to say so. Second wave. And so what Jesus is talking about here is, he's not saying you shouldn't invest on earth, but he said make sure that what you do is make sure you've got some pretty solid sound investments in heaven, in eternity. And then this passage of Scripture, he's using a bit of a play on words. The word store up in the Greek language, and I've put this in your notes, is the Greek word thesaurizo. And the word for treasures is thesauros, okay? And so what he's saying is don't thesaurizo your thesauros on earth. Make sure you thesaurizo your thesauros in heaven. Thesaurizo, or store up, literally means to amass or pile up or hoard. And the opposite of that means is to distribute. And treasures is a very interesting word. As I say, it's the Greek word thesauros. Does that kind of ring a bell at all? Thesaurus. Okay, that's where we get our English word thesaurus from. It means wealth or a treasure. And so a thesaurus is a treasure of words. It's a large collection of words. In fact, it's more words than you could ever use. The largest thesaurus in the world is the historical thesaurus of the Oxford English Dictionary, and it contains 920,000 words. I wonder what our vocabulary is. Wonder how many words we use. It wouldn't be 920,000, would it? Because 920,000 words is more words than you're ever going to learn. It's more words than you're ever going to need on this planet. Trinity's just come up with a new word, and it is a good word, and it is a word that I don't mind using from time to time in context, but the word is disgusting. And it sounds so funny coming from a two-year-old. You go, ew, that's disgusting, like this. I was changing her nappy the other day, and I won't go into a lot of detail, but while she was lying on the changing table, she looked at me and she said, Daddy, it's disgusting. And I said, yes, I agree. It was. 920,000 words. The fact is that if I used all of those words, I actually wouldn't communicate because I'd be using words that you would never have heard of before. You'd be sitting there going, what on earth is this guy talking about? Is he talking English? You see, the words, the purpose of using words is to be able to communicate, is it not? And so if I use words that you don't understand, then I haven't communicated and I haven't done my job. And so I try and use words that everyone knows the meaning of when I'm communicating. When I'm on holiday, I like to read books, and I like to particularly read either fiction or historical books. And I was reading a book by one of my favourite authors, which is Ken Follett, and he writes some pretty amazing fiction. But then in his book, on page 377, he says this: Hobbes was splendidly discombobulated by Augusta's presence in his cramped, inky office. And I had to stop reading. Discombobulated. Hands up here who's ever heard the word discombobulated. Oh, well, you're so much brighter than me, aren't you? Discombobulated. I'd never heard the word. And I started telling the kids, and we were all laughing and trying to make up what different things that it meant. So I had to go online and look up the meaning. Discombobulated means to confuse or perplex someone. And so if you get someone all in a tither, then they're discombobulated. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, what a wonderful homework assignment for every member of Bayside Church this week is to write that word down and try and use it in as many different settings as you possibly can. Like on Monday, go into work, and see if your boss is in a bit of a tiz and goes, is everything okay? You seem a little discombobulated today. Or when you get home from work, and maybe your wife's cooking dinner and looking after the kids or whatever, and she's in a bit of a frenzy. Anything I can do, dear, you're looking rather discombobulated. It's a funny word. And it's from a treasure of English words, of which there are 920,000, which is far too many words. It's a thesaurus. And that's what Jesus is speaking about here in this passage. He's talking about having so much more than we need, more than we know what to do with. And he says, instead of building up or stockpiling stuff on this planet, make sure that you're stockpiling for eternity. And I think we need to sort out our stuff on a regular basis. What about you? I love doing that. We did that in January this year. We spent several days going through every room in our home and the garage, which you can now get both cars in, which is so exciting. And open the doors at the same time. It's thrilling. So we went through all the stuff and we sorted it out. And there was things that we didn't need anymore. There were things that we could bless other people with that were less fortunate than us. There were things that we could sell and give the money. You know what I'm saying? So that we're not building up treasures on this planet. We're making sure that we're building up treasure in heaven. In your notes, I put four questions by the great theologian A.W. Tozer in order to define what is our treasure. These are the questions we need to ask. And I'm not going to spend much time on this. I'd like you to spend some time this week meditating on these questions and asking yourself what your personal answer is. What do we value most? Number two, what would we most hate to lose? Number three, what do our thoughts turn to most frequently when we are free to think of what we will? And question number four, what affords us the greatest pleasure? They are wonderful questions that we can ask ourselves on a regular basis to do an internal stock take. Why shouldn't we amass treasure on earth? The answer that Jesus gives is simple, because no earthly treasure is safe. There's moths and rust and thieves and other things that will eat it away. Randy Alcorn in his book Money, Possessions and Eternity says, either it leaves us while we live or we leave it when we die. Great statement. Solomon put it this way 3,000 years ago. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. And have a look sometime this week at Psalm 49 and verses 16 to 20. We leave with nothing. I've been doing some reading lately on some of the pharaohs of ancient Egypt. Fascinating group of people. And one in particular was Tutankhamun, affectionately known as King Tut. Whose remains and all of his goods were discovered around about 1922 in Egypt. He was only a teenager when he died, incidentally. He lived about 1,400 years before Christ, and he died in his teenage years, but he died a very, very rich teenager. As I read in one website during the week, they described him as the teenage king with lots of bling. That's King Tut. But when the people found him, they found that inside the sarcophagus, all of the treasures pretty well intact and left completely untouched, even though they were over 3,000 years old. Inside the sarcophagus were three coffins nested inside one another. The last coffin was made of solid gold, contained the mummified body of King Tut. Among the riches found in the tomb were golden shrines, jewelry, statues, a chariot, weapons, clothing, and of course the perfectly preserved mummy, which is nice, isn't it? I'm glad his mummy was there. I'm sure he appreciated that. I'm sure he was wrapped. No sign of the father, though. Among the many textiles were 100. There wasn't any laughter there. Did you notice that? It was just like a collective groan. Among the many textiles were 145 loincloths, 12 tunics, 28 gloves, 24 shawls, 15 sashes, 25 head coverings, and 4 socks. 4 socks. And if his washing machine was anything like ours, they were all from different pairs. I'm sure there's a space behind washing machines with all just single socks from different pairs everywhere. And the socks had been had separate places for the big toes so he could wear them, with 100 pairs of sandals that were left there as well. Some of the sandals worked in gold. There was also one golden and one beaded apron, real leopard skins, and even a faux leopard skin woven of linen and appliqued spots. The tomb also contained a belt and tail of gold and lapis lazuli and sleeves with wing-like flaps that were worn to imitate wings of gods and goddesses. I feel like I want to announce a fashion parade or something or other. That's all the stuff that he had. So where is King Tut? Well, we actually don't know. His body was there, but he was missing. He was somewhere else. But all his stuff was there. And then all his stuff was taken, and it's still on display in a special presentation in Cairo in the museum. It's there, but he's not. He's lost all his stuff. Tut, tut. So what's the alternative? See, that's why we're told not to rise up or store up or pile up or hoard treasure on earth. Because we leave it. So what's the alternative? Well, you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Look back at Matthew chapter 6, if you would, please. And this is the main point of tonight's message. You can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. Matthew 6:20, Jesus says here, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. I want you to notice those words that he uses there, for yourselves. Isn't that interesting? Because often, you know, we think about giving as losing. Have you noticed that? It's like, if I give something away, then it's no longer mine. It belongs somewhere else or with someone else. So I have lost it. And that's why as human beings, sometimes we struggle to give because we see it as a massive sacrifice and as a doing without. But what Jesus is teaching here is that there is a spiritual principle of investment in eternity when we send it on ahead for ourselves. And so when you give, you're actually investing in eternity for you personally. Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And so giving is not losing. That's why it is more blessed to give than to receive. If you give, it makes a difference here on earth and in heaven. If you don't give, it doesn't make a difference here on earth, and it doesn't make a difference in eternity either. What Jesus is teaching here in Matthew 6 is that it is not wrong to invest. He just said, invest wisely. If you're still in Matthew, go across to Matthew chapter 13 with me, please. Matthew 13, 44. And Jesus in this chapter is telling a number of parables to describe something of what heaven is like. You see, no one had been to heaven. No one knows what heaven is like. And so in this chapter, Jesus uses a number of examples or stories or parables, and he talks about things on earth that we know about, and then he says, and that's what heaven is like. And Jesus did that all the time in his teaching. He always took people from what they knew into what they didn't know. And that's what he's doing here with heaven. So what's heaven like? Verse 44, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all that he had, and he bought that land. Now, people could have looked at him and said, what are you doing? You're selling all your stuff. Yes, but I found a greater investment. But you're an idiot getting rid of all your stuff. Oh, no, I'm not, because that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. Am I sacrificing? No, I'm not sacrificing at all. I'm getting rid of one thing in order to be able to purchase something that is of so much greater value. And that's what Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is like, where you get rid of stuff that you don't need now to be able to actually invest in something so you've got it forever. And he goes on in verse 45. And he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like, what's heaven like? Well, heaven's like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And he found one of great value. And he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. That is what heaven is like. It's like if I've got a bottle top collection, which I haven't, but just suppose I did, and someone came and offered me the Coca-Cola company. And I'm like, oh, it's hard. Bottle tops, Coca-Cola company. Oh, sacrifice? No, I'd be an idiot to hang on to the bottle top collection. I get rid of the bottle top collection. Now give me the entire Coca-Cola company. That's what Jesus is speaking about here. John Wesley said this, I value all things only by the price they shall gain in eternity. David Livingston, I presume, said this, I place no value on anything I possess except in relation to the kingdom of God. Martin Luther, I have held many things in my hands and I have lost them all, but whatever I have placed in God's hands, that I still possess. Jim Elliot, and if you've never read Beyond the Gates of Splendor, get a hold of that book. That is one of the most amazing life-changing biographies that you'll ever read. This man and his wife and another couple went to minister to the Orca Indians in Ecuador in South America. And that was, you know, they were a pretty vicious bunch of people back in those days. And they ended up killing Jim. And then his wife went back there and led a revival amongst these people. And most of them came to faith in Christ. It's absolutely sensational story. And Jim Elliot, before he died, he said this: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He lived that. Matthew Henry, the theologian, he said, "It ought to be the business of every day to prepare for our last day." And John Tillotson, who was Archbishop of Canterbury back in the 1600s, not to be confused with John E. Tillotson, who had a number of pop hits back in the 60s. John Tillotson said this: "He who provides for his life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment but a fool forever." So how do I invest in heaven? 1 Timothy 6 verses 18 to 19 gives us the answer. "Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share. In this way they will lay up treasure," and notice those words, "for" who? "Themselves." Again, same teaching as Jesus gave. "For themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life." That's the advice that Paul gave to Timothy to teach to the church in Ephesus. And he left those words so that 2,000 years later, you and I would benefit from them as well. How do we invest in heaven? Well, we invest in heaven by doing good works and by being generous. I want you to think about this for a moment, church, because this is key. This is not just about an offering once a year called first fruits. What I'm teaching you here tonight is about a way of life called generosity, that through good deeds and through generosity, we would lay up or store up for ourselves treasures in heaven that will last forever. Every time you do something good, every time you use your time, your gifts, your abilities, your treasures, every time you do something like that, there's a record keeping going on in heaven that adds that to your account. I want you to get a hold of this truth and do whatever you have to do to make this a part of your life. So that you actually do these things deliberately. I've just done a good deed and I know that goes to my account in heaven. I'm not saying that we start operating just, you know, out of selfishness, but do this consciously. You've just done something nice for someone. That goes to your account, okay? You are doing what the Bible encourages, what Jesus encouraged his people to do, to lay up or store up treasure that is in heaven. Go across to Philippians chapter 4, please. Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. Paul's just talked about how he's learned to be content in whatever situation he finds himself. And in verse 14, he says here, "Yet it was good for you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia," which is where Philippi is, "not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only." I just want us to stop there for a moment. Paul and Silas and a team of people were traveling around what we know now as Asia Minor. They were going to the major centers and pioneering churches. And so under the direction of the Holy Spirit, they went to Philippi, which is the capital of Macedonia, which is the gateway to Europe. And so the gospel comes into Europe from this. They were led in a dream to go there. And after they'd preached the gospel, you can read it in the book of Acts, Paul and Silas end up being arrested and flogged terribly and then put in stocks in the lowest part of the dungeon, where they would have been suspended basically from their feet with their raw backs on dirt, okay, all for preaching the gospel. And at midnight, they started singing hymns of praise to God, and God sent an earthquake, and all of the prison doors were kind of rattled and opened, and all the prisoners got out, and Paul and Silas led the jailer and his whole family to the Lord and then had a baptism service. A pretty amazing night. You know, talk about tonight's going to be a good night. But it happened only because they were able to praise God in the middle of a bad night. And there's a whole other sermon right there. And so Paul and Silas pioneered this church in Philippi. I don't know how long they were there, maybe months or years. And then they left there and they went to the Greek city of Thessalonica to pioneer a church there. We've got two letters written to the Thessalonians. And when they left, now think about this, they had pioneered other churches all over the place, but when they left Philippi and went to Thessalonica to pioneer a church, none of the other churches that they had pioneered supported them financially. The only church that helped Paul and his team with finance was the Philippian church, the one that he's writing to here. And that's what he's talking about. He said, no other church, not one church, shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. Verse 16. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid again and again when I was in need. So he's thanking them here in this letter for the money that they had sent to support him in his apostolic church planting ministry. Now look at verse 17. Not that I am looking for a gift, but I am looking for what may be credited to your account. Same truth that Jesus taught. Same truth that Paul taught Timothy. He's talking about here to the Philippians too. I'm looking for what can be credited to your account. Verse 18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. Now that I have received from Epaphroditus, who was a member of the Philippian church, the gifts that you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And then verse 19, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. What he's teaching here is out of their generosity to him, not only were their needs going to be met on this planet, that's what he said in that last verse, God, my God is able to provide all of your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ, but also the gift that they had given is now credited to their account and they're storing up treasure for eternity as well. On another occasion, Jesus taught the same truth, this time to his disciples. The first time in Matthew 6, it was to a big crowd on the mountain. This time it's just to the disciples, Luke 12, 33, 34, it's in your notes. And he says here, sell your possessions and give to the poor. In other words, do a regular stock take and get rid of what you don't need. Raise up money or either give the stuff to someone that's worse off than you or sell them and donate the money to those who are less fortunate. And he says, in this way you will provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now he introduces a new truth here, which I think is really important, because before he talked about the moth and rust and the thieves. And so before he said, well, what you've got is safe and it's indestructible if it's in heaven. But here he introduces something new. He says that this treasure will not be exhausted. So what we have on earth runs out, right? So you get your paycheck and your tithe and then you pay your bills and maybe you save some, but eventually that runs out. He said that's not the way it's going to be in heaven. It's going to be like that wonderful commercial that I used to love watching in 2002, I think it was, that Tim Tam commercial, where the genie, you know, and three wishes, and the first wish was granted, I'd like a packet of Tim Tams that never runs out, you know, and the guy was so happy with that packet he asked for a second one, duh, because you already got one that's not going to run out, and so they eat all the Tim Tams and suddenly, the packet's filled up again. Some people are salivating just at that thought. And so they eat all the Tim Tams, packets filled up again. That's what Jesus is actually speaking about here. Not Tim Tams, but he's speaking about an inexhaustible supply. It's like the widow of Zarephath in 1 Kings. Here's this lady with only a little bit of flour left, and she meets the prophet Elijah, and Elijah says, I'd like some water, and with the water, I would like some bread. And the lady said, I can give you water, but She said, I've only got enough flour to make some bread for my son and I. This is going to be our last meal because we have not got anything else, and then we're going to die. And the prophet Elijah says, okay, that's all well and good, but first go and make me something. That's the principle of first fruits right there. No, but I haven't got enough. I've only got enough for myself, and that's going to run out, and then I'm going to die. No. He says, give it to me first. And so she obeyed. She gave it to him first. And then the blessing of God came on that flour jar, and for as long as the famine lasted, she went in there every day, she got flour, made enough bread, cakes, whatever she wanted to make for her and her son, and the next day she'd go back to the flour jar and there was exactly the same amount in there. And the miracle continued until the famine ran out. So it eventually got exhausted. But in heaven, there is an inexhaustible treasure. See, because you're in eternity. So time doesn't run out. Finance doesn't run out. Treasure doesn't run out. You dig in the stuff that you're sowing in now, the treasure that you're laying up in heaven now is safe and indestructible and inexhaustible. You'll go back the next day and there will be exactly the same amount in there. It's like the hymn Amazing Grace when John Newton wrote that, trying to depict something of the inexhaustible nature of eternity. He said, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. Why? Because time is inexhaustible in heaven. Eternity minus 10,000 equals eternity. And Jesus is teaching here that our treasure that we store up in heaven is inexhaustible as well. Peter put it like this in 1 Peter 1:4. He said, it's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for who? Yeah, same truth. It's for you. So when you're giving, you are giving, but you're also receiving. Not just now, but for an eternity. Indestructible and inexhaustible and safe. And then Jesus finishes these three verses with this wonderful statement in Matthew 6:21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's a wonderful truth. Where your treasure is, wherever you invest, our hearts, there's this invisible nerve that is connected between our heart and our wallet. That's why whenever you speak on financial issues, there are always some people that get upset about it. Not here. Well, not that you've told me. But, you know, normally when you touch on financial issues, why? Because there's something that's connected between our stuff and our heart. That's why Jesus talked about this so much. This is why the Bible addresses it almost more than any other subject from Genesis to Revelation. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So whatever you want a heart for, you need to invest in. Okay, that's the principle here. And I know there are so many people that have invested into Bayside Church over the years. Your heart is just so connected to this church community as a result, Christy and I included. And it's wonderful. And I want you to know, if you don't know already, that this is a very good place to invest. This is a very good place. Because when you invest at Bayside, you're investing in eternity. Amen? You're investing in people mainly. People. Because, and people really are the only things we're going to be able to take with us, aren't they? You know, people's lives. I love the fact that people's lives are being changed and transformed in this church. I love the testimonies. When I was talking to a lady the other day, and she's been a Christian for many years. She's been at Bayside for about 4 or 5 months, and she was so excited. And she said, Pastor Rob, I've just got to let you know that I have grown more in the 4 months I've been at Bayside than in all of my Christian life put together. She said, I am so happy to be here. And seeing people's lives changed and transformed. At every service, we give opportunity for people to come to faith in Christ. Invariably, they do. Sometimes one, sometimes two, sometimes five or more. At the beginning of the year, we had a long list of people that had given their lives to Jesus to follow up, to get involved in the Alpha course. And normally, we were doing one or sometimes maybe two Alpha courses, Alpha groups. And we found that there were more people. Everyone that we rang said, yes, I want to do Alpha. You know, normally there were some people that would make an excuse. No, I don't want to do it. I'm too busy. Or didn't really mean making that decision or whatever the case might be. But when we rang these people, everyone said, yes, I want to do it. Yes, I want to do it. Yes, I wanted to do it. So we had to go back to our leaders and we said, we desperately need some people to put their hands up to do the Alpha course. And so we have 8 Alpha groups running for 11 now. Oh my goodness. That's inflation. Good inflation. 11 Alpha groups running at Bayside Church with new converts, people that have come to faith in Christ and who are growing. So that's what I'm trying to say. We're sowing into good ground here where people are coming to Jesus, where the kingdom of God is growing and advancing, and where people's lives are being changed and transformed forever. Where your treasure is, there your hearts will be also. Let's pray together, shall we? Heavenly Father, may this truth grip our hearts. May this word settle into our minds and our spirits, Lord God. That whenever we do good deeds and whenever we do acts of generosity, in your name, we are laying up for ourselves treasure as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that we might take hold of the life that is truly life. Lord God, tonight I pray for anyone here who is still under the grip of money or material things or mammon. And Lord God, right now by faith in Jesus' name, I break that stronghold off their life. And I see them going free in Jesus' name. Lord God, I pray this principle will grip our lives from this point on if it hasn't already gripped it. May we deliberately lay up for ourselves a store that is safe, indestructible, and inexhaustible, laid up in heaven for us, sending it on ahead. In Jesus' name we pray. Just while everyone is bowed in the presence of God, keep your eyes closed just for a moment that we might give people privacy. As I just said, at every service at Bayside, we give opportunity for people to come to faith in Jesus. I want to do that right now. I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you. That He is a living Savior, died on a cross, 3 days later rose from the dead. He has never died again. He's ever living, the Bible says, so that He would save us to the uttermost. Forgiveness for everything that you've thought, said, done wrong in your entire life. The ability to draw a line and make the past and embrace a wonderful future with a God who loves you. If that's what you would like tonight, while no one's looking around, I want you to raise your hand up nice and high right where you are. Would you do that? If you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, have a new start in Him, just lift your hand up nice and high now. Give me a bit of a wave so I can see you, and then put your hand back down again. God bless you there, mate. That's wonderful. Anyone else like to join this man tonight? Just lift your hand up right high right now. Jesus. God bless you. That's so good. Wonderful. I see your hand. Anyone else at all like to join these two people? Thank you, Jesus. Jesus. Okay, church, let's stand together, shall we? Two people have just raised their hands to give their lives to Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about right here. People coming to a living and loving God, having their lives changed forever. Now, we're going to pray a prayer. I'm going to pray this prayer. I want you to repeat this after me as a whole group tonight. The two who've just raised your hands, I want you to make this your prayer right now. Pray it sincerely from your heart. As you do, God's going to hear your prayer and respond to it. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. I believe on the cross, Jesus Christ paid the price for my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my friend. Come into my life. Forgive me. Wash me clean and fill me with your presence. From this day forward, I will live for you and serve you. In your name, amen. Why don't we give Jesus a standing ovation in this place tonight?